And welcome back to the Sabbatarianism Podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. My name is Justin Hoos. This is episode 43 of the Sabbatarianism Podcast. I have back with me, once again, the one and only Neil Saul. I can say back with me this time.
Yeah, you can.
So Richard is still out. His wife is doing well. We actually did see them this past Sabbath, which was good. She's recovering, still in quite a bit of pain, but managing, and they did come for our Bible study this weekend, so it was good to see them. But we're going to carry forward with the Joseph Jesus parallels. What was the guy's name? Pink? A.W. Pink. Gleanings in Genesis is what this is from quite a long time ago. You should be able to find a copy of it at the website, sabbatarianism.com, if you would like a copy for yourself. This past episode, we kind of found a few where we were, I don't know about it, a little iffy on it.
There are a few more that are a little bit of a stretch.
Okay.
At least I thought.
Well, we'll just share our thoughts on them, and the people can make up their minds for themselves of what they think about it. One of the things when we talked with Richard this past weekend about it, this past Sabbath, is there was parallels here.
Obvious. Yeah.
And Joseph was like a precursor to the Messiah, where just a lot of parallels in their life and what they did and their accomplishments. Now, that's not to say he is a Messiah. That's not what I'm saying. He just kind of foreshadowed the Messiah.
Well, throughout the Bible, there are types.
Yeah, and type and anti-type.
Yeah, and he's a type of Christ, you know, not in the sense of saving mankind, but, we read last week that he went to Egypt and was there, and because of God, directing his life, he rose to power and provided, God did all this, number one, even the dream to Pharaoh.
Yeah.
A way of, number one, and this will come up in our Bible study this week, but because we will finish Genesis, you can't understand Exodus without understanding what happened right there at the end of Genesis.
Yeah.
How the children of Israel got there, they became slaves, and then, another deliverer, another type of Christ in Moses. So,
yeah.
And that's how God works, and we see it there. And then, of course, we know that, the Christ, he did God's will. He was sent here to do a job. He did it and fulfilled God's will, and then, we know what happened to him.
Yeah.
So.
Well, let's go ahead and get started here. We're going to be in Genesis 39. We finished up 37, and 38 is basically the tale of Judah, right? That's where it talks a lot about what happened with Judah, correct?
Yes, it is. And that's an important part of the story, but it's not part of this.
Right.
As far as that, these comparisons.
And like Richard also pointed out, this is a legality thing. I mean, God is showing all the legal conditions that happened, all the birth line or the bloodline and how it went. And this is a very legal document, the book of Genesis. It's not just history.
The whole book.
Well,
is
true.
A legal document.
True.
But a lot of it, well, it all begins in Genesis.
Right. He starts laying the foundation of the law and the legal aspects of it. All right, so if you don't have anything else to add here before we get started, then we'll go ahead and get going.
Let's go.
All right. Number 22 on our list is Joseph became a servant, and it calls out Genesis 39:1, and that reads, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." So certainly he was a servant. He was a servant to Potiphar, and even when he was thrown in jail, he was a servant in there, right?
Yeah, he was all the whole time. That's how he rose to power, because of his servitude.
But even while in power, he was in servitude to Pharaoh.
Sure, sure.
Yeah. So, all right, the parallel to that is Jesus became a servant and calls out Philippians 2 and verses 6 and 7.
Let me start in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And just throw this out. I'm reading from the New American Standard.
Yeah, thank you.
And maybe even a better parallel would be in Matthew 20. I think I wrote that down. 25.
So Matthew 20 and verse 25?
Yes, and Jesus is talking to his disciples. This would be familiar to most people. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Yeah, that is a good one.
So, yeah, I kind of like that one a little better.
Yeah. Well, and you know as well as anyone that agape is kind of one of my pet things. It's something that I talk about all the time and have given messages on it. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways to look at agape, that it's love, it's God's love, it's charity, I think, is the way the King James translates it. Our friend Jay translates it a little differently. What I've come to for agape, a way to think about it and understand it and simplify it, is that it is to have the heart of a servant, to where your desire is to serve others.
Yeah, yeah, I agree with that. You know, and of course we're told by John that God is agape.
Right.
And so, you know,
that's why I said it's simplified, because yeah, you can't quantify God in any one statement or sentence or anything else. To me, this whole book is about agape.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, so number 23, Joseph was a prosperous servant. And we're going to go to Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand.
You notice who did that?
The Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
it wasn't that Joseph did it himself. It's not like he was a bad guy or he was untalented or anything like that, but it specifically says there, the Lord did these things.
And, you know, this is the difference between that Philippians verse that we quoted or the Matthew verse that by looking at Joseph, that he was stuck in that situation, right?
He probably wasn't very happy.
He didn't really want to be a servant in yeah, Potiphar's house in Egypt, but he took advantage of it by being a good servant. And, you know, and now Christ, he, you know, said he emptied himself. He gave up what he had. And John tells us that was the Creator God. He created all things. That's a lofty position. Say, I'm going to just give that up and go serve man. And that's what he's telling us in Matthew, you know, and what you brought up about the agape. We got to have an attitude of serving others and
above ourselves.
Above
serving ourselves, because that's how you're born. Richard and I talk about that all the time, is you're born serving yourself. I want this. I am hungry. I want food. I want...
Maybe this will be a future podcast, but you know, you've heard, I forget how the saying goes, history repeats itself. Well, that partly that's true, not because we don't learn our lessons, because human nature doesn't change.
Yep.
And
well put.
We do the same things over and over. And we get the same results.
And that's what Solomon was saying, right? Everything is vanity.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. All right, so the parallel to that is Jesus was a prosperous servant. Calls out Isaiah 52 in verse 13, and then Isaiah 53 in verse 10.
This section really should, chapter 53 should probably be up here at verse 13. Because they're all, it's all part of a prophecy. It says, "Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." Okay, and the title in my Bible says, "The Suffering and Triumphant Servant." And this is what I think the disciples didn't understand. Number one, that he was going to be suffering, that he would have to suffer. They thought he was going to, they were going to come.
King.
Yeah, become king and overthrow the Romans and bring Israel back to its glory.
All the things that we expect in the second coming.
Yeah,
they expected in the first
the
coming.
The triumphal part.
Right.
And that other verse was verse 10 of chapter 53. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, for he would render himself as a guilt offering." Now, that's Christ. "He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." And even though he suffered and, you know, served the whole time he was here, and bled and died, he's prosperous now.
For sure.
Back to where he was and
seated at the right hand.
Owner of all.
Yeah.
Of everything. So.
Total success in every way. All right. Number 24. Joseph's master was well pleased with him. And we're just going right through Genesis 39 here. I'll read verse 4 now. "So Joseph found favor in his sight," his being his master, "and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority." So this guy gave him everything. It says later, everything but his wife. And the parallel is the Father God was always pleased with Jesus.
And in Matthew 3, verse 17, this is where he had just been baptized by John. And a voice comes out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
Yeah. We talked about that last time, too.
We read that last week.
Yeah. Already. And then we got John 8 and verse 29.
"And he who sent me is with me." This is Jesus talking. "And he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him."
So it wasn't just that he pleased him out of nowhere. He pleased him because that was his mission. That's what he was trying to do.
Yeah, yeah.
Which should be our mission, is to try and please him.
Yep.
Number 25, Joseph, the servant, was made a blessing to others. And again, right down the line, we're in verse 5 now. "So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house," again talking about this Potiphar guy, "and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field." In the parallel, Jesus was a blessing to the world. I think that's John 1 and verse 9.
"There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." The one that I looked up was Luke 2, verse 30. "For my eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, this is Simeon's part of his homage to the newborn Christ. "My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." So, you know, he's, of course, that was a prophecy or a promise given to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he saw the...
Not Simeon from the children of Israel. This is the guy there at the temple, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay. Well, I would offer that, you know, pretty much this entire book called the Bible is about this blessing called our Messiah, Jesus. So, Number 26.
Go ahead. One comment on that.
Yeah.
It's true, he's a blessing to the world, but most of the world doesn't know it yet. Yeah, doesn't look at him like that.
But so. Every knee shall bow.
Mm-hmm.
Number 26. Joseph was a godly person. And verse 6, 39. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. What did it say? Joseph was a goodly person. Did I say godly earlier? I think I did.
You might have.
I screwed that up. Two O's. He was a goodly person.
Well, but, you know, good comes from God.
Yeah.
So...
But that verse didn't really support godly, so he was a goodly person.
Yeah.
That supports that. So, the parallel. Jesus came as a servant into the world and yet lived a goodly, and in print or quotes here, perfect, sinless life.
Yeah, I would say that would be goodly.
That would be very goodly. Goodly in a way that none of us are capable of. But it calls out Hebrews 4. And verse 15.
And I'm sure we could find others, but
oh, yeah.
For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin.
That's a really important verse, that he came to experience everything so that he could be an even better high priest. It's not like he didn't qualify to be high priest before that, but to me it's like to perfect himself even more and to be able to empathize with our what we've gone through in this life.
You know, I've had this pointed out to me in the past, which I probably didn't know it at the time, but it's easy enough to have sympathy for somebody else. You grieve because somebody's lost a loved one or
yeah.
whatever, but to have empathy for
empathy's them, different.
It's different. You have to have experienced it.
Yeah.
In order to have empathy. So, you know, I can't have empathy for somebody who has cancer because I've never had cancer. I don't know what they go through. So, you know, and that's why he had to come and go through this and at the same time be that's without sin.
Another podcast for the future, talking about narcissism and narcissists. Another one of my pet things is narcissism, because they are without empathy. They do not possess the ability to have empathy, and it's obvious when you get to know one.
Maybe you should invite Obama to come in. to
name them. The world's full of them right now. They estimate it was 20%. I would say that it is well higher than that at this point.
I agree.
And to me, that is the seed of Satan spoken about in Genesis, but I'm probably getting ahead of myself here. All right, so number 27, Joseph was sorely tempted and did not sin. And that's going to be 39:7-12. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So this is what I was referring to earlier. I mean, his wife pretty much attacks Joseph, and he wasn't having it. He wasn't going to do that. He did what was right.
he has a hard time keeping his coat on, doesn't he?
Yeah, he should wear a belt or something. Okay, so the parallel. Jesus was tempted and did not sin. And we've got a few references here, but again, most of the New Testament.
Well, and we can shorten this up a little bit. The temptation.
Yeah.
Matthew 4.
Right there in the beginning of all three of the synoptic gospels, he gets tempted by the devil.
Right. And, yep. And you know, what's he do? He quotes scripture.
Yep.
And rebuts every temptation that...
With scripture.
That Satan throws at him. Maybe a better one is... what's the other one quoted there?
Oh. Hebrews 2?
Hebrews 2, 8, 18, is it?
Yeah, 18.
For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
There again, his experience made him even more qualified than he already was.
And we already read Hebrews 4:15, but that applies also.
Sure. 28. Joseph was falsely accused. And that is Genesis 39 and verse 16 through 18. So again, it's talking about the garment, and she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So she's lying.
Yeah.
He's falsely accused here, obviously. And Jesus was, of course, falsely accused. Matthew 16, 59 and 60 is what Mr. Pink calls out here.
Yeah, that should be 26.
Okay.
And 59... Now the chief, Matthew 26, verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward.
Yeah.
So, and I think we might have talked about this last week, that it literally was a conspiracy.
Yes.
You know, and there was a conspiracy against Joseph by his brothers to send him down to Egypt to begin with.
Yep. Number 29. Joseph attempted no defense. And we're going to go to verse 19 now. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Doesn't say that. I mean, it's not quoting Joseph here, but obviously he didn't mount any defense, because then he just goes right to prison after that.
Well, and we mentioned this in our Bible studies, that Potiphar knew the value of Joseph, and his anger may have not have been at his wife, because the crime for what she accused him of would have been death. But knowing his wife was a liar and a thief and everything else, he put him into prison where
he could still work for him. He could still get God's blessings through Joseph.
Exactly.
Wow. Yeah. That's a good point. It's a little bit of speculation. We need to be upfront about that, but it makes a lot of sense. So Jesus gave no defense at his trials. And here it goes back to Isaiah 53, which I find interesting.
Well, and
this whole thing, 52 and 53 are both prophecies, of the Messiah.
Right. There are other verses in the New Testament that, before Pilate, you don't answer me.
You have said it.
This prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. And most people, a lot of people in the Church of God movement will recognize chapter 53 at the time of Passover, because a lot of times this chapter or section of Isaiah is read during the Passover.
Okay. Number 30. Joseph was cast into prison, though he was innocent, and right down the line, number 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. And the parallel, Jesus was sentenced to death, though Pilate found no fault in him. And we're going to go to the book of John, chapter 19, and it's called out verses 4 and 6. Might as well just read them.
Verse 4 says, "And Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Let me read down to verse 9. "Jesus therefore came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault or no guilt in him," my version says. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, saying, "We have a law that, and by the law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that statement, he was more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer.
Yeah, there we go. Where in the law does it say you can't say you're a son of God? They were lying about that, too. They called it blasphemy.
Yeah. To them, it was.
To them, it was.
Yeah.
But they couldn't, like, prove it with the law itself.
Well, no, I don't think so. And John, you know, he made the statement that if we're in Christ, we are.
We are.
We are now the sons
right.
of God.
That's what I was sitting here thinking.
Yeah.
Mm. Number 31. Joseph thus suffered at the hands of the Gentiles, first by his brethren, then by the Gentiles. And doesn't call out a verse here, but we have the parallel, which also just calls out the book of Romans, which
well,
we're not going to stop and read.
That's not the book.
Oh.
That's people.
Just the people. Okay.
So, you know, there is no verses quoted there, but the Gentiles, in Joseph's case, were the Egyptians, and in Jesus' case was
the Romans. Yeah.
Who you know, would end up carrying out the detail. The real villains in that story were the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. You know, because Pilate would have let them go.
Right.
But they demanded it, and it got out of control, and rather than dealing with that problem, Pilate, you know, that's why he washes his hands of it.
Yeah, and why he wanted to give it to them and say, "You crucify him, I ain't doing that."
Exactly.
All right, so let's go on to number 32. Joseph, the innocent one, suffered severely. And this is really interesting. Psalm 105, verse 17 and 18.
I believe this psalm is the reason he quotes it is it was, you have it there?
I do.
Okay. It was written by David, but it's about Joseph.
The entire psalm?
I'm not sure.
I can't
about,
remember.
Yeah, I'm not sure about the entire psalm.
Yeah. So, verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Now, that's not anything that is said in Genesis, right?
I think
this is something.
I think there is somewhere in there that he was.
Is there?
Maybe not.
I don't remember it, but that's not to say it's not in there.
Well, generally, if you're in prison, you're
yeah, you're
restricted.
Not treated good, but
yeah.
Yet he was made kind of the warden of the place. but anyway,
and the parallel to Jesus, it just says that the innocent one, which we've already seen and know, suffered by crucifixion, which we already know.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Well documented.
All four Gospels have a story behind it.
So, basically, we could say Joseph suffered and so did Jesus.
Yeah.
That is definitely a parallel.
Sure.
Number 33, Joseph won the respect of his jailer. And we're back in Genesis 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the parallel, Jesus won the respect of a Roman centurion standing at the cross.
In verse 47 of Luke 23.
Yep.
Now when the centurion saw that he happened, what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And Matthew and Mark both, in chapters 27 of Matthew and chapter 15 of Mark, describe that event also.
Yeah, it's significant. And something we talked about in our Bible study when we went through Matthew, or when we went through the Gospels, was these were all sun worshipers, right?
The
Romans, standing around,
yes,
watching this whole thing. And when he dies and that sun goes dark out of nowhere like that, it had to be a really powerful thing for them, that their God was just basically wiped off the map because of this man's death. It
well,
had to mean something.
Something that I remember at the time, which was the Passover, which is a full moon.
Yeah.
That darkness, it would have been impossible to be an eclipse of a lunar eclipse, I guess,
yeah,
or a solar eclipse, that the moon passed in front of the sun.
That can't happen during a full moon?
No.
Is that right?
No, because the sun and the moon are on opposite sides of the earth.
Okay.
You know, the sun sets and the moon rises on the 15th day
of the
month.
Oh, that's right. You're right.
So it couldn't be an eclipse. So this was a supernatural event.
And they would have known that.
And
they knew their sun.
Exactly. They knew their cycles.
Yeah.
You know, they could predict and how, I don't know, but
they did.
All the way back into ancient times and even into the, you know, 14, 15, 1700s, they were able to predict these on a regular basis that they were going to happen. Now, it may not show up where you were at, but they knew it was going to happen.
Okay. All right, so we're going to move on to Genesis 40 now. And we're at number 34 on our list. We're over halfway, Neil. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors, and calls out Genesis 40, verses 1 through 3. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. He was numbered with the transgressor, yeah. I mean, he's in a prison, so he's obviously numbered with the transgressors.
Well, and he's just the only association we have of other prisoners and Joseph are the baker and the butler or whatever they're called.
Good point.
Not the candlestick maker, as we learned in our Bible study.
And then for the parallel, as it was prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 53:12, and as it was in Mark 15:28.
In Isaiah 53:12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Mark 15 and verse 27 is cited. I'm going to read, is it 27?
Well, it calls out 28, but you could start in 27.
Let me start out in 27. And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And then Mark is quoting that prophecy. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors.
Yeah, definitely. Number 35. Joseph was the means of blessing to one, but the pronouncer of judgment on the other. And it calls out Genesis 40, 16, 17, and 19. But that's this is still in the story of the baker and the butler. I think in my translation it calls it cupbearer, so this butler term's been tripping me up here, but and both are New King James. Just the one I hold in my hand has a different translation than the new one I have here in my computer, which is strange.
Yeah, it is.
It's obviously been updated.
Well, and you might want to read parts of that, but that's the dreams that he interprets.
He interprets their dreams, and one of them, the dream is, you're going to get out of here and get back to your place, and the other one is, your head comes off tomorrow. So,
and those dreams weren't that different, were they?
No.
They were close.
They were close, but obviously God was working with him and just gave him that for his eventual release. Jesus was a blessing to one of the thieves crucified with him and a judgment on the other. Luke 23 and verse 43.
Yeah, we know the story of the two thieves were...
Yeah, he's in the middle.
Yeah, he's in the middle, and verse 40 says, but the other answered and rebuking and said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise.
I like the way your translation did that.
I did that.
You did that. Okay, because a lot of them, that's a big trip up for people that I'm telling you today, you'll be in heaven or with me. That's not what he's saying. I'm telling you right here, right now, is kind of a better translation.
Well,
number
one, we know that because Jesus wasn't
didn't
there
go
that day.
That day. Yeah. Exactly.
But he's telling them today, today.
I'm telling you right now.
That, 100 years from now, this is going to happen.
Or 2,000 years from now. Yeah. Number 36. Joseph evidenced his knowledge of the future and gave credit to God alone. And that's Genesis 40 and verse 8. And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So Joseph acknowledged that it was God that was going to do the interpreting, and so did Daniel.
In the parallel, John 12:49. Is that right? Yeah.
Yeah.
And this is Jesus speaking, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know, verse 50, that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. And there's quite a few passages similar to that.
He gave him credit all the way through.
Yeah.
All the way through. Moving on to number 37, Joseph desired to be remembered by the butler. Verse 14. Oh, this is where he says, hey, don't forget me. Mm-hmm. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house.
Get me out of here.
Get me out of this jail. So the parallel, Jesus said to his disciples, quote, this do in remembrance of me, end quote. And obviously, this is Passover language here.
This is the time of the Passover. And he does that. Most people that keep the Passover know this, verse 19.
Of Luke 22.
Right. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
All right. So, Mr. Pink is done with chapter 40, and we're going to move on to Genesis 41. And we're at number 38 on his list of 60. Joseph was put in prison, but God did not allow him to remain there because God's purpose for Joseph had not been fulfilled. Jesus was put in a tomb. but God did not allow him to remain there. Acts 2 and verse 24. There are several. I think all four Gospels you can read that he was not left in the tomb.
And let's get my bearings here. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And he's, you know, speaking of Christ.
Yeah. Joseph changed his prison clothes for clothes of glory, as did Jesus the Messiah. I think there's 60. This is an additional one, right? I mean, this is crammed in all into number 38, but that's an additional one. We have 61 here. Don't sell yourself short, Mr. Pink.
That's actually verse 14 of 41.
What now?
Read verse 14 of chapter 41.
That's the one I just read. But remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me.
Okay. Maybe that was for the top half. But it talks about him when they bring him out of the prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams.
They had to clean him up completely. Yeah. They had to shave him and bathe him and everything else. Yeah,
correct.
To be in Pharaoh's presence. And Jesus definitely changed his clothes from the clothes of a human suffering to his white robe.
John 20, verse 3. Simon Peter, therefore, came also. This was at the tomb. Following him, and talking about John, I believe that's John, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself.
Okay, so this is talking about at the tomb.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
When there was no body,
yeah.
But his clothes were there.
Well, in another time, I mean, they put clothes of glory, human glory, when they put the king, like the purple robe on him or whatever, right? When they mocked him.
They did do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is a much better use of what he's talking about.
Yeah,
here.
Yeah.
Number 39, Joseph was delivered from prison by the hand of God. God sent a dream to Pharaoh. And that's 41, 15, and 41. Verse 15 and 41. Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should have put me in the dungeon. Let's go to verse 41. There is no 41. All right, so I'll just paraphrase here for Mr. Pink. God did give Pharaoh a dream, and it was actually, am I on 41 or 40? Is that my mistake? That's my mistake. That might be my mistake for the other one, too.
Yeah, Neil. Let's read that again.
Where are we at here? I've lost all control.
Start at 41, 14. Read 14 and 15.
Okay. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh.
There you go.
So 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So his guy, the butler, finally did remember him and mentioned it to Pharaoh, and it all worked out for Joseph.
I think we...
Because of God.
In our Bible study, we learned that that was 2 years later.
2 years later.
Yeah.
Before
he remembered him.
Yeah.
And verse 41?
I think we got it. Pharaoh had a dream.
Okay.
And Joseph's testimony. What does he mean here? Do you know?
I don't know.
Let's jump to Genesis 45.
Well, look that up and I'll move on.
All right.
God raised Jesus from the tomb. Acts 2:32. Again, this is, Peter preaching. Verse 32, Peter says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And then chapter 10, I'll just reference it. Chapter 10, verse 40 is after Peter had his vision,
mm-hmm.
and he's gone to Joppa, I believe it is, and
to a Gentile's house.
To the centurion's yep. house. And he's preaching Christ, and he makes that same statement, that God raised him from the dead.
Okay. So this 45, 7 through 9, Joseph's testimony, that's when he's talking to his brothers after everything's kind of come about. And he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt."
This is at the time that
he's kind of come clean to the brothers and who he is, and he's explaining after, what happened.
Yeah, after he revealed himself.
Yeah, yeah. Moving on to number 40 on our list, Joseph was seen as the revealer of secrets. And it says, compare 41:16 with the words of Jesus in a number of places. We'll get to those. So I will read Genesis 41 and 16, where Joseph is seen as a revealer. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Okay, that's right after Pharaoh says God that he's had a dream and he's heard that Joseph can interpret it. And Joseph said, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Well, I don't know how that makes him a revealer. I guess works through him, makes him a revealer.
We'll actually see that as Christ, as the example of Christ. So,
okay.
I think.
With the words of Jesus in John 17 and verse 8.
Verse 8 says, "For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they receive them and truly understand that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me."
Then we're going to go to John 8 and verse 28.
Verse 28, Jesus speaking says, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And most versions that are accurate will have "he" as a italicized word.
Mm.
Wasn't there.
Just says, "I am."
That will know that I am, that Yahweh. "And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me."
Then it also calls out John 12:49, but I think we've covered that one. Now it says, compare Genesis 41:25 with God revealing what he would do through Jesus Messiah in Revelation 1:1. So I'll read 41:25. "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" And then he explains the two different dreams and how one is for 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So we'll just compare that, I guess, in Revelation 1:1.
I've seen a lot of Bibles where the book of Revelation is titled the Revelation of John.
Mm-mm.
That's
not incorrect.
Now, mine says the Revelation to John. It says in verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
"Which God gave him to show to his bondservants, us, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John."
So basically the parallel, to paraphrase the parallel, is that Joseph was a revealer of things through God, because of God.
Yes.
And Jesus was a revealer of things through God, because of God, because he was God.
Yeah.
Is God. All right, moving on to number 41. Joseph warned of a coming danger and urged his hearers to make suitable provisions to meet it. And Genesis 41, 33 through 36. That's got to be...
storing up the grain?
Yeah, that's where he's telling Pharaoh, here's what you ought to do. And Pharaoh says, where are we going to find anyone that can do that? You do it. And I'm going to guess that Pharaoh had some conversations with Potiphar, and Potiphar was like, man, ever since this kid came around, everything's been gravy, and I'm just making money, and Pharaoh wanted in on it. But again, that's speculation.
Did you read all the way to 36?
I didn't read any of it.
Oh, okay.
I just paraphrased.
Oh, okay. Well,
it's the 7 years of good and the 7 years of, you know, famine. And he's basically given Pharaoh a way out of it. This is what you ought to do. Store up food for the first 7 years, and then we'll have it to...
And then Pharaoh asks him, you know, where can we find...
a man that can do that.
Well, and that has the Spirit of God. In one of those verses.
I think you're getting ahead of us, Neil.
Maybe. Not too much.
Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Verse 33. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So that was 36, so I think we're coming to that. So the parallel. Christ warned his hearers that death did not end all, but there was a life beyond the grave that one should prepare and be ready for. No verses given. Again, that's another entirety of the New Testament type thing. I mean,
well, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And I think that statement is 3 times between there and the end of this chapter. Let's look at verse 44. It says, oh, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he quotes that again at the end of the chapter.
Okay. I think that's a good parallel there. That's for sure. 42. Joseph was portrayed as a wonderful counselor, giving wisdom to Pharaoh. So there again, it quotes 41, 33 through 36. That's the one I just read, where he's giving him counsel, advisement. So the parallel, Christ is known as the one, quote, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, end quote. And that is Colossians 2 and verse 3.
Just for context, I'll start in verse 1 here. Of Colossians 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, I believe that's agape, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Colossians 2 is a monster chapter.
There's a lot in it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Big time. Well, Neil, we're at the end of our podcast here. We were kind of talking beforehand that we might make it through all the rest, you know. We're not announcing Neil this time, and having him tell his story, and we got through 20 last time, so maybe we'll get through, you know, all 60 here.
Uh-oh.
Nope.
We're only on 42.
We're only on 42. Mark that so we know where
we're at.
All right. Well, we thank you for listening, and we hope to talk to you again real soon. Till then, bye-bye.